So I'm just going to read Genesis 25, verse 18 through to 28. If I can find it, which is a bit embarrassing. Genesis 25, verse 18 through to 28. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all of his kinsmen. When I put this together, I wrote verse 18. I definitely should have written verse 19 as a start, because that makes absolutely no sense. That's about Ishmael. So let's start at verse 19. Sorry. These, makes more sense, are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is it happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were complete, behold, there were twins in her womb, like the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his gain, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I wrote three questions. The first isn't really anything to do with that reading, but just to get us going, we had a brief whistle-stop tour of the life of Abraham this morning, and I just wondered what people find most impressive about the life of Abraham, or most interesting, maybe even most challenging. If anyone's found useful from the life of Abraham, please feel free to say something. Oh, man. His faith. Just his faith in general, and yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That was his faith and the obedience that came from his faith, if you didn't hear. The one, yeah. Must have been incredibly confusing to think he'd been promised that through Isaac for years and years, and then suddenly, yeah, he was called to sacrifice Isaac. Yeah, it's amazing to see the faith of Abraham, and faith in things that, even from moving away from family, that takes faith. But then, faith to offer up his son on an altar. I don't know what I'd have said if God told me to go. I'd have definitely taken more than 3 days to get round to it. Yeah. Well, he was living in lands of Egyptians and Philistines, and came from fairly pagan worship background, and then, yeah, stayed the course, even amongst Lot in sort of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. Abraham was fairly faithful through, you know, driving faithfully through that. Yeah. I find that quite helpful as well, because he was faithful, but he wasn't perfect. And I never, someone will be able to get their head around this, because I've tried to follow Abraham's family tree, because he says that Sarah's his sister, and then he says, "She is my sister," but I can't quite, yeah, I think maybe like half-sister or something. I've tried to follow it. You get a bit of that from our reading just now. If you can follow the family trees of some of this early, where Laban is mentioned there, and Laban is also the father of Isaac's. We know that it was all okay to be related like that until the first covenant, well, the covenant on Mount Sinai was given, where that was then forbidden. But yeah, Abraham's faith is amazing. And I think we can all look to him for someone to look to help inspire our faithfulness as well. Genesis 25, verse 23 says, "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. What does that tell us about God? What are the ramifications of those two nations? Does anyone have any thoughts? This is quite a hard one to follow. Yeah, I think so. The Esau's descendants became the Edomites. And when the Israelites were entering into the promised land, it was the Edomites that refused to let them through. And then the Edom was taken over by other nations. And I think, I haven't written the verse down, and I should have done, eventually the Edomites became servants of those in Judah. So they were linked into Judah for a time. But yeah, definitely a lot of the problems we see now in the Middle East particularly stem from all these different nations. And that's one ramification, and you get that particularly with Ishmael. But it's also interesting to see Abraham had one son, Isaac, who had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Well, he had more than one son, but he had Isaac, sorry. And then who had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And even though those promises were made to Abraham, it's interesting to see how God's chosen people eventually descended from Jacob and his children. The Israelites descended from them. And we see a picture of the fact that God has always had a chosen people, the Israelites, and now us, who are called into fellowship with Christ, who are adopted, chosen as children of God. But we also get a brief... Oh, no, I'm about to give away question three. Ah, stop, Tom. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in those verses? You should be able to, in the Old Testament, find a glimpse of Jesus in most passages. Some are quite hard, and I think this is quite... made me think this week. Yeah. And then here we see sort of a diverging of nations as well. You're ending up with Israelites and Edomites, and we've already had Ishmaelites this morning. And if you look at Lot and his children, you get the Ammonites and the Moabites, or the Arameans and the Moabites. I can't remember which, but the Moabites and someone else. And then someone from Abraham's line eventually unites people into a nation without borders, a group where people from all over the world can once again become part of God's chosen people, and that being Christ, in whom there is no Jew nor Greek, in whom all nations have been blessed, and through whom anyone who is chosen by God, regardless of nationality, can join God's people. I think I've waffled a bit there, but I hope that was a train of thought that you could follow. And we see Christ there as kind of the one that brings these people back together. And as Martin has said, those promises made to Abraham being realized eventually through people like Jacob and so on. I didn't have too much more to say on those verses, so I'm just going to carry on and read Genesis chapter 25 through to the end, just 29 through to 34, and then I'm just going to speak on them for 10-15 minutes, and then we'll sing, then we'll pray. If you are with me in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And thus, Esau despised his birthright. There can be quite a bit to unpack from those few verses. The question I asked myself when I was reading that is, what is the big issue? Or what are the big issues? And in a way, we learn here from both Jacob and Esau how not to be. This morning we looked at Abraham and we can think how we should be. We should be faithful. We should trust in his timing. Here we see two attitudes that we should seek to avoid. We have these two different brothers, twins. Esau, the firstborn, by seconds, was set to inherit more than Jacob. The birthright, we read of in Deuteronomy after this, we read in Deuteronomy that if a man has two wives, the one loved, the other unloved, and the loved and the unloved have borne children. If the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on that day when he assigns his possessions as his inheritance to his son, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference of the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. He shall acknowledge the firstborn, giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. There's quite a lot to that of unloved and loved, but the simple point is that the firstborn, according to the old covenant, was due to receive a double share in the inheritance. And even when Isaac had Jacob and Esau, the firstborn was special. My nana always used to say there's none like the first, but that was specifically to wind up my father, who was the secondborn. But there was an expectation that the firstborn would receive more. He would have also been the one whom the power descended to, the sort of head of the family status. And we've already seen with Ishmael and Isaac that actually the blessings passed to Isaac rather than to Ishmael. So Esau was due to inherit more than Jacob. He was due to get more, and he was due to be the sort of human leader of that family. But here he is out hunting. And in verse 29, we read that Jacob was cooking stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. Jacob was sat at home cooking. Esau had gone out. And we already see a glimpse of his problem. We see that he wasn't prepared for the rest of the day. And you might think I'm stretching this a bit far. But logically, if you're going out for a day hunting, you take enough with you to sustain you, or you are prepared in a way that you know that when you get home, there will be something to revitalize you. Esau obviously hadn't thought ahead that much. He'd gone out hunting and he'd come home hungry. And that's a glimpse of his problem. But we see that magnified in his response. When he says he smells this stew, and he says to Jacob, let me eat some of that stew. I'm exhausted. And then he goes on to say, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Now, I don't know exactly how hungry Esau was, but I would imagine he wasn't about to completely die. Maybe even something he just hunted, he might have been able to eat or gather. But really what he's saying is, I don't really care about the future. I'm only going to think about the next 5 minutes. I'm about to die. Why do I need to inherit a double portion from my father? What's the point in that? Esau was living, as we all know, for the short-term rewards. He was living for what he could have now. In the letter to the Hebrews, Esau's behavior with this meal is compared to sexual immorality. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 16, see that no one is sexually immoral or unlike Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And it's interesting, and I remember preaching on that verse before and thinking, how on earth do we get the two together? But actually, both actions are short-sighted. Both actions lead to people missing out on the blessings ahead. Esau sold his birthright and missed out on blessings ahead. I wonder if in our lives, sometimes we can be a bit like Esau and think about the blessings we want here and now and miss out on what's ahead. And we can do that humanly, in the same way that's mentioned there in the letter to the Hebrews. And we can do that in other ways too. And I'm sure that you may be able to think of times in your life where you've enjoyed the short-term thing and failed to think of what's ahead. I know even very simple and maybe boring examples. When I was at university, I picked modules to study based on how many hours they were going to keep me in Norwich rather than how useful they were going to be. And I didn't do a teaching math one earlier because it was going to be, I was going to have to do some group study, and that sounded like some evenings that I didn't want to give up. Whereas I did a module on something, I have no idea even what I did. And even just things like that, sometimes we miss out on things that might be useful ahead because we look to short-sightedness. We have to be careful as well that we don't get so caught up in the world and the temporary blessings here that we never even think about eternity. And I know most people here have thought very carefully about eternity and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But there's a picture here with Esau as well of people of the world who never really think about God, never think about Christ as their Saviour because they're caught up with what they have in this world. And we have to be so careful not to do that and to show people actually that what's ahead is better than what's in this earth. Our inheritance is better than a lentil stew. Esau should have thought ahead to what was the better. But we also see a bad thing in Jacob, particularly in the light of Christ's teaching. If your brother comes in from the woods and you're sat cooking a stew, and he comes in hungry and says, "Can I have some?" Our answer should never be, "Yes, but only if you give me a lot for it." Our answer should absolutely be, "Yes." And if we think of Christ when he said, if someone asks for your cloak, give him your jacket too. I've got the words wrong there. Give him your whatever else it is too. Christ teaches us to be loving and generous and gracious. Jacob, by getting the blessings that he got in an underhand way, caused great enmity between him and his brother. Enmity that was eventually forgiven. And God used it all in part of his redemptive plan. But Jacob's attitude caused great division amongst his family. Division between him and Esau. And I don't think that Jacob acted at all in a way that we should act. And we see that particularly in the light of Christ. Esau came in from the field starving and said, "Let me eat some of that red stew. I'm exhausted." I'm fairly sure that Jacob would have probably eaten some of the spoils of Esau's hunting trip. Jacob doesn't ask any other questions that we see other than, "Sell me your birthright now." Now, I don't know if Jacob planned this or not, whether he chose to cook that red stew in the path of Esau's homecoming route just so that he would smell it. A bit like preaching this morning when you can smell hot dogs being cooked. Or whether it just so happened. But Jacob absolutely did the wrong thing. He should have offered him graciously some of that food. We see two ways not to be. We shouldn't be short-sighted. We should look ahead to blessings on this earth, yes. Blessings even further ahead in heaven. And we should treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly, we're told, but everyone with great love and compassion, even if it means sometimes we might go short on a bit of lentil stew. We should share what we have, partly as a good witness, partly out of love for each other. I told you I didn't have too much to say this afternoon, and I hope that's helpful in some way. One last thing to add. Why on earth did he settle for lentil stew? What was that? But hey, I don't know why.